Everyone is very welcome, warmly welcome tonight at the meeting. We appreciate the sacrifice and interest of each in coming along, and we trust the Lord's blessing upon us people. And two nights remaining, tomorrow and Thursday night, if you're free and able to come, we'll be very glad to see you on those evenings as well in the will of God. Our reading tonight will be from the Gospel of John and chapter 18. John's Gospel and chapter 18. And we commence to read at verse 33. John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no fault in him, no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And again, that will be sufficient for our reading, we trust, with the Lord's blessing upon his word. Now we're seeking to continue tonight the subject that was introduced in the meeting last night, and to occupy the time with the consideration of some of the short but very basic and fundamental questions that are raised in Holy Scripture. Questions that are fundamental to human existence and human experience. And I've already indicated, and I remind you of it, that there are four questions before us in these four evenings. We want to think about the question of identity. What is man? We considered that last night, as some who are here will be able to remember. Tonight, I want to consider the question of reality. What is truth? Tomorrow night, we will take a look at the question of priority. What is your life? And as a final consideration on Thursday evening, we will examine something of the question of destiny. What is our hope? Now I think you could even take a quick scan with your mind across the landscape of those four questions, and you can see that they cover a very large sector of human experience, and they are certainly key questions, short questions maybe, but they have very large and very long answers, and it is the Word of God that examines each one of them in detail. As far as our question tonight is concerned, what is truth? Of course, initially, as it was asked, these words were the governor's question. Pilate reached a point in the trial when he posed this question, and folks have found it difficult just to be dogmatic on the atmosphere in which Pilate asked this question. Some have been able to detect a tinge of sincerity, that he was actually inquiring after truth. What exactly is truth, sir? I personally haven't been able to detect much trace of that. Others have detected some sense of sneer. I think that's coming much closer to the tone with which Pilate asked the question. The Lord Jesus had introduced the subject of truth. Of course it's a trial. If it's a legal trial, as far as I know from my limited knowledge of jurisprudence, that a legal trial, the main objective of the trial is to ascertain truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as soon as the Lord Jesus introduces truth into this trial, Pilate dismisses it. The very thing that the trial should have been seeking to discover was the thing that this trial just quickly dismissed with a sneer of a remark. And Pilate more or less said to the Lord Jesus, truth? What's truth? 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 What's truth? That's anybody's guess. Truth? Don't be starting to talk about truth, man. He would say, we'll be here all day. We'll never get the trial finished. We'll never reach a conclusion. Who worries about truth? It's an unidentifiable quantity. What's truth? And with a sneer, he dismissively sent away the subject. He evaded what should have been his main concern. And he rather, as Francis Bacon said, Pilate asked with a jest, what is truth? And never stayed to find an answer. When he asked the question, he quickly walked away and engaged the Jews another time. And it's left hanging. The question of the governor. Maybe even in the question, if you listen to it carefully enough, you could get a little hint of something suspicious. When the subject of truth was mentioned, there seemed to be qualities of integrity with the prisoner that was standing before Pilate that made Pilate a little bit uncomfortable. There is something about this man that I have never found in any other of those whom I've examined. And he was suspicious that there might be something more. And so the question is left there. Of course, it has also been the question of the generation. Right down the generations of time. All the civilizations. It was the main quest of Confucius and the Chinese civilization. It was the great quest of some of those Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle and so on. They were always seeking after truth. Was there anything solid? Was there anything objective? Was there anything definite that could be described as truth with a capital T? And along the generations of time and the great thinkers, the quest for truth has been very, very much a primary pursuit. It's the question of the governor. It's the question of the generations. And even in the world in which we live tonight, it's the question of the globe. We're in a world where people are lost for something solid upon which they can place their feet and stand and know that they have good ground upon which to rest their weight. And across the earth, many folks are just searching for that something which they would love to know could be described as the truth. Well, we'll have to come and try and examine the question tonight. And I'll maybe divide my treatment of it into four little categories that might make it reasonably easy to follow. I'll say something about the problems for truth. And then I'll say a little bit about the Bible phraseology for truth. And thirdly, I will mention something about the pictures of truth. Some of the pictures, perhaps four of them. And I'll say something about the profile of truth as we have it given to us in one particular book of the Bible. Now, when it comes to answering this question, what is truth? The society that we are surrounded with poses a number of problems for the answer to this question. The first problem is the problem of relativism. The second problem is the problem of pluralism. And the third problem is the problem of sensationalism. And I'll explain what I mean by each one of those. First of all, this whole philosophy of relativism, it's a type of thinking. It's a philosophy that influences and infects many different sectors of society. And basically, relativism says there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as truth with a capital T. There is no such thing as truth outside of your mind. An object outside of your mind, independent of you, that can be described as the truth. They say that that's just an illusion of ages that existed before the period of the Enlightenment. But now that man has come of age and his thinking has sharpened a good deal, and we live in the world of technology, we are beginning to discover that the search for absolute truth is misdirected. There is your truth, and there is my truth, but there is no such thing as the truth. What may be true for you may not be true for me. What may be true for me may not be true for you. And if it's true for you and suits you, then it is true. And you can decide in your own mind what is truth for you. There is no such thing as truth being universal, unchanging, and absolute. No. Truth is local. Truth is fluid. Truth is relative. Truth is culturally conditioned. And for anyone ever to say that this is the truth, and to take their starting point from this as the truth, and then to pass judgment upon other beliefs and other things, and say that because this is the truth, these other things are wrong, these other things are erroneous, that is nothing but the height of arrogance. That is nothing but dogmatism that borders on sheer ignorance in the intellectual sense of that word. Because truth is not something that is discovered. Truth is something that is created. You make it up as you go along. What was true for people in the 1920s might not be true for people in the 2000s. We have moved along, and as people move along, and as society moves along, and as cultures change, truth also changes. And what used to be frowned upon, and certain practices and ethics and morals that used to be condemned in the 1940s, well, culture has changed, and those things are now accepted, and truth is relative, and you don't want to say at all that truth is absolute. Now, of course, when we come to the Bible, we find the Bible is very, very different to all that idea of thing. We find that the Word of God does bring before us absolute standards. In fact, when I meet people and they say to me, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is relative. Depends on you. Depends on me. Depends on your opinion. Depends on your idea. It's fluid. It's flexible. And there is no such thing as absolute truth. When they say that, I say to them, are you sure? Well, they say, I'm sure. I say, are you absolutely sure? And of course, then they're in a dilemma. If they say that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and they say that statement, but about that statement, they are sure, and they are absolutely sure. How can you be absolutely sure if there's no such thing as absolute truth, and they have just fallen into their own, into the hole which they themselves have dug for each other? But you see, dear people, we need to be very careful about that kind of fluid thinking. And the philosophy of relativism is a great difficulty for truth, the understanding of truth, and the discovery of truth in our society. Pluralism, I mention it quickly as well, because these are the things that are making the answer to these questions difficult. Last night I mentioned some of the false philosophies concerning humanity, and now we're into another area altogether. Well, you say, but you must recognize that truth is plural. You Christians are a bigoted bunch of Bible thumpers. In your gospel preaching, in your gospel message that you say is a good message for the world, the problem with it is you're far, far, far too proud and exclusive. And you have the brazen biblical audacity to stand upon a platform and say that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the only Savior, that He is the only Savior, and no salvation out of Him. And that's just nothing but blinkered exclusivism. And you say that He is the truth. And have you not grown up, and have you not matured, and have you not developed intellectually to know that you have to be accommodating, and you recognize that there is no such thing as truth in one system of belief. There is truth in all systems of belief. And truth is not something that can be found in Christianity alone. Truth is an amalgam of which there's truth in Hinduism. There's truth in Judaism. There's truth in Mohammedanism. I believe that. I believe there is truth in all religions, at least most of them. I would never think of denying that. But then, of course, that is not the question. We are not disputing tonight that there is some truth in all religions. If there wasn't something good and something wholesome and something helpful, I take it that many of the religions would never manage to attract so many adherents. There must be something good, but that's not the question. The question is this. Is there any system of belief that can be guaranteed without failure to put people in touch with God? And when you come to answer that question, of course, the message that we preach is the only message that will square with the Bible. It's only Christ, and it's faith in Christ, and it's faith in Christ alone that can set man right with God. And truth is not an amalgam, a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit yonder, and you gather all the plural pieces, put them all together, and when they've all been glued together, you finally get some kind of a syncretism of truth. No, dear brethren and sisters, we believe that truth is to be found in Christ, and He is the truth. And we need to be very careful with all this philosophy of pluralism that is sweeping across the world, carrying so many people off their feet. They're talking now about faiths. Not just faith. They're talking about faiths. And even our old friend in the Vatican, he ruffled a few feathers a few days ago when he said something that seemed to cast a little bit of a reflection upon a large section of religion in this world, and he has had to apologize, and he talks about our brother. Well, a fluffy faith. That is just nothing but a piece of fuzzy candy floss. What we need when it comes to the souls of men and eternal destiny and relationship with God, we need to have truth. And that truth is not something that has been distributed in a pluralistic form of many religions. that truth has been concentrated in one person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said the third thing, not only the relativism of the world and the pluralism that is so popular nowadays, but another feature that I mentioned just quickly also is the sensationalism that so many people are attracted to in our modern age. What I mean is this. We're living in the great world of screens and the world of computer imagery and the world of digital photography. And that has really changed greatly people's perception of reality. People see it on the screen and they wonder now, they say the old camera and the old digital technology can play tricks. And they say, is that what it's really like? Or is that just something that has been put on screen? And have they taken a head off something else and put it on here? And then they've got virtual reality. They put on the goggles and they put on the gloves and they sit in front of the computer screen and they get all the sensations and they feel all the vibrations and they sit and feel as if they're travelling to the moon. But they haven't moved out of the chair. And it's virtual reality, but it's not actual reality. It's visualized, it's imagined, they get all the sensations, and people, if they get the sensations, and it makes them feel good, and they get the thrill. Nick and I see the boys there with some of these machines, they're driving racing cars at 180 miles an hour. And the boy doesn't move an inch. But he stands, and he zooms, and he corners, and he flies, and it's all great reality, but it's only imagined. And that is undermined in people's thinking, the idea of what solid truth is. And with all this superficial, shallow, sensational, synthetic computer society that we live in, we are still asking Pilate's question, what is truth? Is truth relative? Is truth pluralistic? Is truth only imagined, illusory? Is it only something on a screen? Is it only something that is digitally presented? Or is there any such thing as truth? I think it's very precious for us just to come. Dear people, have we been called? Did any of you people ever doubt Christianity? I'll be in trouble now. They'll let me back tomorrow night maybe, but I'll take a chance. It's not the first time I've taken a chance. I would judge if you have never doubted Christianity, the likelihood is you've never thought too deeply about it. Did you ever fold your arms, sit back in the chair, and ever flip across your mind, is there anything to that? Have we been brainwashed? Have all those preachers that stood at the platform and came down firmly on the desk and spoke so strongly about eternal judgment and preached about Christ and did it with such fervor, is there any possibility that we were psychologically brainwashed? Is there any possibility, people, that much of the preaching that we have heard, we have only been emotionally and intellectually manipulated by pulpiteers? And when it's all boiled down, there'll not be 2 ounces of solid reality in it. I think that many of us at times have sat back and in a moment of cold calculation, we have asked ourselves, is it true? You say, but it's nice. It's nice to think about it. And it's good. It's good. The gospel that we have believed, it's good news. Well, let me say tonight, it doesn't matter how good it is if it's not true. And it doesn't matter how nice it is. And it doesn't matter how happy it makes you feel. If it turns out to be not true, so that this question that we are seeking to probe tonight, and that the world has no real answer for, what is truth? It's a question that we need to examine well, because it's actually the ground beneath our own feet. and the ground beneath our own feet. Now, I'll say a little bit just about the subject of the phraseology of truth. In fact, just in connection with what I was saying, I will mention this. You never read in the Bible about truth. I hear the brethren talk about that, but you never read in the Bible about truth. When they say we want to preach a number of important truths. Now the Bible speaks about fables in the plural, and it speaks about vain janglings, and it speaks about myths, and it speaks about false doctrines in the plural. But always in the Bible, when it speaks about truth, truth is in the singular. Because truth is one solid body. It's not something that's changing and something that takes on a number of different guises. Evil has many forms, but truth is consistent and it is singular. In fact, the Hebrew word for truth, the main word for truth, it's one of the favorite words of the old rabbis. I'll not pronounce it for you, or I'll not spell it for you just now. That will be unnecessary. But I'll tell you this, that the Hebrew word for truth, it's made up of three letters, three consonants. And the first consonant, the first letter, is the first letter of the alphabet. The third letter is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the middle letter is almost the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, it's like A, M, Z. Now that is not the spelling of it, but I'm using our English. The word Hebrew word for truth takes the first letter, the last letter, and the middle letter. And the old rabbis, they have a great saying. They say that you need truth to start with. You need truth to continue with. And you need what is true to finish with. And we're the very same, dear brethren and sisters. We need truth at the beginning. We need truth for life. And we need truth for eternity and for our future. And the very spelling of the word, it goes a little bit along that line. The Greek word for truth is a different term altogether. While the Hebrew word is a word that means something that is firm and something that is stable, the Greek word for truth is a word that literally means, in its basic forms and its etymology, it means something unhidden. You know, there's a deceitful thing about lies, cover up, something shady, something false, something devious, something with an absence of light. But as far as the Bible is concerned, truth is something that is out in the open, worthy of examination. Something that is strong enough to stand on its own two feet and will invite all the spectators and all the scrutiny that they care to give it. I'll say nothing more just at the minute about the phraseology for truth. Quickly, let me say something about the pictures of truth. There's a little expression that comes in Scripture, slightly different forms, but I'll mention one of its forms just now. It's the way of truth. Because truth is not just something theoretical. Truth is something that goes down into shoe leather. And the person who believes truth in his heart can walk truth with his legs. And truth is seen to be as a path, the way of truth. Do you remember another scripture that gives us another picture? I'm thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in that great description which the Apostle Paul gives to us of the local assembly, the house of God, church of the living God. Listen to this mighty statement for an assembly. The pillar and ground of the truth. Truth is not only linked with a path, but truth is linked with a pillar And the assembly is the place where truth is displayed and where truth is defended. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, dear believers, that the assembly at Dundonald and other assemblies that are represented here, we are very particular about doctrine. But you see, if you're going to bring in doctrine, you're going to divide people, and you're going to upset people, and you'll disturb people. There's nothing provokes controversy like doctrine. Listen, we don't want to talk about doctrine. We want to have just a cozy cup of tea fellowship, where everybody's happy, and where we enjoy each other's personality. But whatever you do, don't bring in doctrine, because you'll weaken and you'll destroy the whole thing. Dear Christians, let me tell you this. If it were not for doctrine, there'd be no such thing as an assembly. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship and in the apostles' doctrine. Not at all. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. But the doctrine was first, and especially the great doctrines concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 goes on to express. You remember Ephesians chapter 6? Truth is linked with a belt. He said in the great spiritual conflict, put on the whole armour of God, and the first piece of armour that he mentions is the girdle of. And there's another little expression, as I just mention it and leave it. I know it's context, but I'm taking the expression as having a wider reference just now. The end of Daniel chapter 10. Truth is not only linked with a belt, and with a pillar, and with a path, but truth is linked with a book. Because in Daniel chapter 10 you get that little expression, what is noted in the scripture of truth. Dear Christians, if we want to find the truth, the world out there, they are lost. They don't know how to discover this great truth of God. We have been well equipped. We've been well furnished. It's a path for our feet. It's a pillar for our fellowship. It's a belt for the foe. And it's a book for our faith. Thank God that truth is something that is well established and is beautifully illustrated in Holy Scripture. Now, finally, tonight, the problems for truth in this very vague world that we live in, where people are constantly fed on a diet of artificiality. The phraseology for truth in the Bible, something firm, something unhidden. The pictures of truth that I have just mentioned. And finally, in the last 15 minutes of the meeting, I want to mention the profile of truth that we have in one book of the Bible. Now, the word truth, I'm not referring just now to the adjective true or the adverb truly, but I'm referring just to the noun, truth. It occurs 25 times in the Gospel according to John. There is no other book of the New Testament that's anything like that. The noun truth occurs in the New Testament just over 100 times. And that means that almost 25% of the references to truth are compressed into this one Gospel. How many times do you find truth mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Do you know how many times you get them? Three of them together. The three of them together now. The 28 chapters of Matthew and the 16 of Mark and the 24 of Luke, they mention the word truth a grand sum total of 7 times. And then you come to John, and in 21 chapters you get it mentioned 25 times. And you say to yourself, well, this must be something very, very vital, and this must be something exceedingly important in this particular book of the Bible. And with those 25 mentions of truth, of course, some of you dear Christians, you'll want to put along in your mind the 25 double amens of the Lord Jesus in the same gospel. Verily, verily. So that we have the verity of truth in all these passages, doubly emphasized in this particular gospel. Now what I want to do is to look at the 25 references. So you're here for 10 o'clock at least. I can see telegram prayers go to heaven and say, Lord, stop him before this fella goes mad altogether. No, I'll promise to do it. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to roll the 25 into 7 categories. And we'll get through them, and we'll just spend a couple of minutes on each one. I'll take the first couple of references to truth in John's Gospel in chapter 1. You know them well, and you know the whole Gospel well. That's why I'll be able to use great acceleration just now. We beheld his glory. The glory as of an only begotten from a Father, full of grace and truth. Go down a couple of verses in that same chapter, and it will tell us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that the first two mentions of truth in this gospel, let us see that truth has found its fullest expression in one glorious person. There was nothing false in him. There was nothing artificial in the blessed Savior. He brought into light the character of God. Indeed, we often point out, and I can't delay with it, that there are three great statements, maybe four, but there are three great statements made about God in New Testament scriptures. God is light. God is love, and God is spirit. Okay? God is light. God is love. God is spirit. Now take one of those verses that I have just mentioned about the Lord Jesus. It says the Word became flesh. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. God is spirit. The Word became flesh. God is light. He was full of truth. God is love. He was full of grace. When you get light in a world of evil, light becomes truth. When you get love in a world of evil, love becomes grace. And when you get God incarnate here upon earth, the Word became flesh. And one of the things that we are being told, dear brethren and sisters, in John chapter 1 is this, that truth has received its ultimate embodiment in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. What is truth? If someone put me against the wall and said, Gilliland, you have to say in one word an answer to that question. My answer to that question in one word, if it had to be one word, would be this: Christ. Truth is not just a proposition. Truth is not just a theory. Truth is not just a sentence. Dear people tonight, let us appreciate it that truth is one glorious person. As far as the Greeks were concerned, truth for them was philosophy. As far as the Romans were concerned, truth for them was power. But as far as we are concerned tonight, truth is a person to whom we have committed our souls for the long ages of eternity. There was a special blaze of revelation came into this world in the days of Moses, you know that. During Moses' lifetime, the earth received the revelation of the sanctuary, the tabernacle. During Moses' lifetime, the earth received the mighty revelation of the sacrifices, the great systems. During Moses' lifetime, the earth received the first 5 books of the Bible. The basic building block of Holy Scripture in those 5 books of Moses. When Moses was here upon earth, revelation was stepped up. And the sanctuary and the sacrifices and the scriptures, they became known by men on earth through Moses as they never were known before. It was a special period. John says in chapter 1, he said, I know that Moses was a special individual and his lifetime was a special era. But he said it has been far eclipsed now that Christ has arrived. The law and all its different details and data was given by Moses. But grace and truth, truth with a capital T, truth with a full stop. When Moses gave his revelation, there was still something more to come. When Christ arrived, God had nothing more to give. God had nothing more to say. God had told the story of truth in letters that were indelible and unchangeable. And truth in John chapter 1 in its first references is associated with the Savior. I haven't done so well with the clock anyway. I'm not keeping through to time. But I'll mention this one and you'll give me an excuse for just jumping over it. The next reference to truth is truth and the sinner. Chapter 3. You see, truth has arrived in the Savior. The Savior came to earth. But in chapter 3, there's a man comes to the Savior. And the verse that I'm thinking of in chapter 3, everyone that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Isn't that just what dear old Nicodemus did? He faced the truth. And when he came into the presence of incarnate truth, and he heard those verilies from the lips of Christ, it took him by surprise. It was truth that shook him to the very foundations of his religious being. And mind you, I suppose there are some of us in the meeting, and the time was when that truth touched us as well, that we must be born again. That is truth. Men still need to hear that truth, and the truth of John 3 is associated with the sinner. John chapter 4. You remember that in a very, very special way. It's quite amazing how that in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus started to talk about truth to the woman at the well. You would say, well, I think that was a little bit highbrow for that poor woman. And he talked to her about worship. In fact, she talked about worship. She said, Lord, our fathers worshipped at this mountain, and you say that people should worship in Jerusalem, and there's confusion about worship. She said, listen, lady. He said, the hour is coming, and now is, when neither there nor here men will worship. But he says, they will worship in spirit and in truth. He said, up there amongst the Samaritans, you Samaritans worship in falsehood. He said, my Father wants to be worshipped in truth. And he said, down there in Jerusalem, my Father is worshipped with ceremony. He said, he wants to be worshipped in spirit. In spirit, in contrast with Jerusalem, and in truth, in contrast with Gerizim. He said, the new form of worship in truth will not be worship that will use literal sacrifices, or an earthly sanctuary, or instrumental music, or trained choirs, or anything like that. He said, that kind of worship, it belongs to the dispensation that is now superseded. And dear believers, without me elaborating upon it tonight, you know how many dear Christians there are in this world, and they never yet have grasped what truth means with regard to worship. They still think that God is to be worshipped through literal incense. They still think that God is to be worshipped in consecrated buildings. They still think that God is to be worshipped at the rail of a literal altar. That's worship in ceremony. That has been set aside now that Christ has arrived. And here we gather. We gathered on Lord's Day morning. It's not confined to that. But we handled the ultimate reality. The ultimate realities of the incarnate Savior who died and rose again. And I think I can say, because I was here, that there was a spirit of worship ascended heavenward. Without anything visible, or material, or ceremonial. Thank God we had grasped at least in measure, what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Worship truth and the Saviour, truth and the sinner, truth and the worshipper. In John chapter 5, there is another mention to truth. There's a dialogue going on between the Lord Jesus and the Jews, and the Lord mentions a preacher. He says, you people sent out to listen to see John. And he says, John was a witness to the truth. And he was a burning and a shining lamp. You know, truth still needs preachers. John preached truth. And there's nothing to be compared with the plain, simple declaration of truth. His preaching was clear. He was a burning and a shining lamp. When people went to listen to John the Baptist, and they left one of his meetings on the Jordan banks, they had absolutely no doubt what the man had been saying. There was light, and there was warmth. A burning and a shining light. Dear brethren, I know that you follow this here, but can I say, you see the dear brethren that come here to preach on a Lord's Day evening? They should have warmed. There's nothing so inconsistent with the message of Calvary love like a man telling it as cold as ice. And it should be clear. We all have weaknesses. We have all blundered. We have all fumbled too many times on the platform until we are so badly ashamed we say within our hearts, if I can get off, I'll never come onto the platform again. We have all done that. But listen, dear Christians, can I say, I have an exercise about this and a burden about this. Sometimes we invite men to preach because they're good family friends. And he's married to my great auntie Annabella. And she was a good friend of my great second aunt Wilhelmina. And I bring him to preach when it's my Sunday. And the man could no more preach than he could swim the English Channel. And we get a cup of tea and we have a bit of fellowship. And sinners perish and go down to hell. And the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, and there's nothing clear, and there's nothing warm, and we haven't been a witness to the truth. Oh, said the Lord Jesus, truth not only needs a Saviour and a sinner to come to it, and a worshipper to appreciate it, but it needs a preacher to proclaim it. John's preaching was clear. It was Christ-centered. John could tell about the beloved Son. He could tell about the bearer of sin. He could tell about the bridegroom. He could tell about the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He could tell about the burner of the chaff with unquenchable fire. John had preaching that touched on Christ because he was a witness to the truth. And John's preaching was costly. The light burned well. But it burned out in the cool shadows of one of Herod's dungeons, because preaching can still be costly. Witness to the truth, even to the present day. Chapter 8 is the big truth chapter in John's Gospel. You'll be glad when I tell you there are 7 references in chapter 8, so I'm taking a kangaroo leap now. But what's the main thrust of truth in chapter 8? There's one verse, actually 2 verses, very alike, but there's one verse that I quote just now that has always impressed me as very sad. In a sense it's strange, in another sense it's not strange, but it's extremely sad. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I thought that when a man told a lie, people wouldn't believe him. But the Savior said, the reason that you people won't and don't believe me is actually because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And he said, not only do you not believe me, but you're conspiring for my death. He said, I want to tell you, He said, you're of your father the devil. Because he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Now listen to this statement about the devil. He abode not in the truth, and the truth is not in him. And you, dear Christians, have only to turn back in your mind very quickly to Genesis chapter 3. The devil was first of all a liar. Hath God said, doubted the word of God, distorted the word of God, denied the word of God, encouraged them to disobey the word of God, and the result of disobedience was death. He was first of all a liar, and then he became a murderer. And we have to keep in mind that the one great enemy of truth is the devil himself. You know, behind all false doctrine, and behind all false religion, and behind all idolatry, dear Christians, there's a very, very sinister move from the courts of infernal darkness. The devil cannot tolerate truth, and he's the great accuser. And he slanders the brethren, and so on. He's the arch deceiver. Revelation chapter 20, when the damned are being called to the throne of judgment, it says the devil had deceived them, keeping people in the dark. And may God help us just to appreciate all that opposes truth. Now I take another, I have another two leaps, and then I leap off the platform and let you go home. The next great cluster of references to truth in John's Gospel, they come in what we now call the farewell ministry of the Lord Jesus. One of the very interesting features of that ministry is that in that final night of teaching, truth is linked with the persons of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Three times he said the Spirit of truth. And speaking about his Father's word, he said, thy word is truth. And he said, as far as you men are concerned, you might wonder, how will you grasp truth? He said, let me tell you, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You know, dear Christians, we can appreciate that the grasp of truth doesn't depend on IQ or brain power. Every believer in this meeting, I know the verse that I just now alluded to has a special reference to the apostles. They were guided into all truth by inspiration. But I think that in a derived sense, each one of us can be guided into truth by illumination and the Holy Spirit. And we appreciate the Scriptures. And we appreciate truth that has been revealed. And as believers, men in the world, you know, they see no beauty. Some of the truths that delight the heart of the simplest Christian. There are, here around the city of Belfast, some of the greatest intellects. And they are totally unthrilled by those same truths. Because they are devoid of the activity of the Spirit of truth. Truth and the Savior. Truth and the sinner. Truth and the worshipper. Truth and the preacher. Truth and the accuser. Truth and the believer. And we're back now to the final reference in John's Gospel. What we have read tonight is the last reference. The last man to mention truth was the governor. And he said to Christ, what is truth? And if he had known as much as he should have known, truth was standing before his very eyes. He should have risen from his seat and bowed at the Savior's feet and acknowledged Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Dear people, it's great that we have truth. Truth, what is truth? As I conclude tonight, what is truth? Truth is a person to be trusted. Truth is a path to be trodden. Truth is a possession to be treasured. Truth is a plan to be told. And just before I pray, it'll only take me a second. You've often read, and I'll not give you details tonight, the touching story of the first convert of Hudson Taylor in China. He was preaching the gospel, had been doing it for years, and on this particular night, a Chinaman took the light out of the door. And he sat and listened for a while to Hudson Taylor preaching on John chapter 3. And eventually, towards the end of Taylor's message, he stood up and interrupted the preacher. He said, "Sir, I have searched for truth for 40 years, but," he said, "I found it tonight." He said, "I have trusted the Lord Jesus, and I have found truth." As he conversed with Hudson Taylor, he asked him a question. He said, "How long has the gospel been in your country, Englishman?" Hudson Taylor says, "Oh," he says, I suppose the gospel has been in our country for hundreds of years." You know what the Chinaman said? He said, "What? Hundreds of years?" He said, "My father spent his life seeking for truth. He died without finding it. Why didn't you come sooner?" Dear people, if there's such a thing as truth, let us learn it with our minds. Let us love it with our hearts. Let us live it with our behavior. And let us lip it with our tongues, because people need to know it. May the Lord help us to spread truth in a world of deception, darkness, and falsehood. Shall we pray? Our Father, again we thank Thee for all the preciousness of Thy revelation. We know that in our darkness Thou hast sent to us the light of Holy Scripture. We bless Thee too for the arrival of the Savior and for the special revelation that was embodied in Him, and that in our darkness we have found Him. We know that around us are people who are still living their days in deception and perishing in eternal night. Lord, help us. We pray that as those who enjoy truth and love it, that we might speak it out to others, so that they too might come to share what we already so richly enjoy. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done, and we pray that Thou wilt help us to live lives of truth as we commit our meditations to Thee and Thy people for another night, and seek Thy parting blessing. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, just a verse that I think is 601, perhaps. Yes, 601. "Jesus, Thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, Thou light of men." If we can sing, I think just one verse will do, keeping our seats. It'll be verse 2. The second verse of 601. "Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood." Remaining seated to sing this single verse.